It was one of the most iconic movies of the 1980s. The Karate Kid tells the story of a young man named Daniel, who is new to the area, has a new school, and things aren't going so well for Daniel. There's a group of boys that are picking on him, and Daniel's solution is to learn to defend himself, to take karate lessons. Now, fortunately for Daniel, Mr. Miyagi is the building superintendent, the maintenance man of Daniel's building, and he offers to give him some lessons. But Mr. Miyagi, his teaching style is a bit unorthodox, to say the least. On the first day of karate lessons, Daniel shows up, and do you remember what happens? Mr. Miyagi tells him to wash the cars and then wax the cars, and Daniel thinks, I thought I was here to learn karate. Nevertheless, he goes ahead and washes the cars and starts waxing them, and Mr. Miyagi says, Atatatata, Daniel-san, wax on, wax off. There's a way that you wax this car. The next day, Daniel shows up, and Mr. Miyagi tells him to sand his deck. And on day three, paint the fence. Day four, paint his house. And Daniel's like, oh, let's time out here. This is all totally meaningless. What are we doing here? At best, you're wasting my time. At worst, you're taking advantage of me, getting me to do all your unwanted chores. And the tension is rising. Daniel wants to quit karate, and Mr. Miyagi says, show me wax on, wax off. And so he does it, and suddenly, I told you he was an unorthodox teacher. Mr. Miyagi, the teacher, throws a punch at Daniel. But Daniel blocks it with wax on. And another punch, Daniel blocks with wax off, and a series of punches and kicks, and Daniel blocks them all. He has been learning some pretty important blocking maneuvers. Muscle memory begins to take over, and there's this moment where Daniel and Mr. Miyagi lock eyes, and they don't say a word, but it's as if Daniel says, I thought this was all a waste of time. But you knew exactly what you were doing, didn't you? You had this all planned out. This made no sense to me. I was in the dark. I was clueless. But you knew exactly what you were doing. Friends, it seems to me that often in life, we're like Daniel. That we're in the middle of a wax on, wax off moment, and it makes no sense to us. Sometimes we don't see the purpose. We wonder if we're wasting our time, or especially if we're suffering, then life really makes no sense to us. Why? Why am I going through this? This makes no sense. But friends, what if more was happening than we could see? What if in those dark moments where life doesn't make sense and we have no idea what's going on, that there is a plan that is being carried out in our lives? A good plan. A plan for our benefit. A plan that we cannot see. What if, friends, in your life there is a hand, an invisible hand that is guiding the circumstances and the events of your life? Well, to explore this question, we've been looking at the story of Ruth. It's one of the beautiful little stories tucked into the Old Testament. And last week, as we are journeying through this Advent season, we looked at chapter 1 of Ruth, and Alvin walked us through that. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that, let me encourage you to go online and listen to Alvin's sermon, where he shares some really beautiful life stories that came through in chapter 1. But let me give you, before we get to chapter 2, let me give you a real quick review of what happened. In Ruth chapter 1, we learned three things. We learned about a family, we learned about a famine, and we learned about funerals. I'm a visual person. Let me show you the family tree here. The story starts with Naomi and Elimelech, and they are living in Bethlehem with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I think Naomi and Elimelech were Star Trek fans because those are good Klingon names that they've named their son. And they're living in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. But unfortunately, ironically, there's no bread in the house of bread. And so they decide to leave and go to a place named Moab. And while there, their sons get married to Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah. She's much later in history. And also Ruth, whose book this is named after. But after famine comes funerals, because the story tragically tells us that while in Moab, the three men in this situation die, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, leaving three widows. To be a widow in the ancient world was an incredibly vulnerable thing. Naomi decides, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I've heard that there's food there. She tells Orpah and Ruth, you stay here, your families are here, your gods are here, this is your country. Orpah says, you're right, that makes sense. And do you remember what Ruth says? No, Naomi, I am going with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. This stunning, almost reckless act of loyalty and devotion Ruth shows to Naomi. And so we pick up the story as Naomi and Ruth are entering Bethlehem. And unfortunately, this doesn't do much to cheer up Naomi. With Ruth by her side as they enter the city, do you remember what she says? People are whispering and saying, is that Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because I have nothing. I left full and I'm returning empty. I have nothing. And Ruth is standing beside Naomi going, I can hear you. I'm right here. Ruth is in a difficult situation now with a bitter mother-in-law in a new land. And we pick up the story here in Ruth 2. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. And she ate all she wanted and had some leftover. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. And then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah, which is about 30 pounds. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man that I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Pray with me. Living God, would you take this ancient story, 3,000 years old, would you connect it with our lives? Would you help us to see in these characters the longing of their hearts and how those connect with us? Speak to us through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. This Advent season, we are looking at the story of Ruth, which we are claiming is the story behind Christmas. Why this story in this season of Advent? Well, let me tell you three reasons why. The first is the biological connection, because Ruth is the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. And it's been said, if you want to know about Jesus, you got to look at his family. There's the geographic connection. This is about a journey to Bethlehem. The Christmas story is about a journey to Bethlehem. In fact, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem precisely because of this journey to Bethlehem. We'll see that as the weeks progress. And finally, there's the thematic reason. This is about darkness and about hopelessness and about hope coming in some very dark and bleak circumstances. This story begins for Ruth in a very, very dark place. Let me outline some of the reasons that this is a place of darkness for Ruth. First, she's heartbroken. She's lost her husband. She's experiencing overwhelming grief. The second thing that she has going against her is that she is a Moabite. She is hated. That's a strong language, but there is incredible animosity between the Israelites and the Moabites. That's why it comes up so often that she is a foreigner, that the workers call her a Moabite from Moab. There's significant tension, and she faces real vulnerability walking into the land of Israel. Third, she's homeless. She has no land, no income, no money, no security. And if that weren't enough, I want to suggest that the situation she walks into is hopeless. Now, I know this sounds a bit harsh in our modern ears, but for a widow in the ancient world without a child, without a son, was a picture that there was really no future. In a world where women did not have access to power like they do in our world or to resources, one of the lone positions for a woman was to be a mother, especially a mother of a son who then would carry on the family name. This is a very high value. And Ruth does not have that. She's a widow without a son whose prospects at remarriage are pretty bleak. This is a dark place for her, and we in this room know something about being in a dark place, don't we? You know, just over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I was thinking about conversations I had with people in our 10th community. One was with a student who just finished a graduate degree. He pursued music, his area of passion, and he spent significant time and money in his education, and when he graduated, there were no jobs. And he waited for a long time and applied, and you know what that's like. Those of you who've been unemployed or are unemployed, you get your hopes up, and then your hopes are dashed. And after a while, you're afraid to hope again. And after 2 years of looking and taking odd jobs, he took an entry-level position, which he figures he could have easily got without his education. And now he's living in an expensive city with student debt, and his future does not feel very hopeful. God feels pretty absent and silent in his life. Or I think about a couple that I met with recently who desperately want to have a child, but it's not happening. And they are walking through the pain of infertility. And they have spent a lot of money, and their hopes have been raised and crushed several times, and they're scared to hope again. And God feels absent to them. Or maybe the most common thing that I hear as a pastor is of a broken relationship. That you are walking in a place of brokenness. There's alienation. Maybe it's with a parent or a sibling or a child. Or maybe it's in your marriage. And you say, there's such tension here that I don't know if we have a future. Things do not look very hopeful at all. We know what it's like to be in a dark place where there isn't a lot of hope. And this story tells us about what happens when we're in that place, when Yahweh, when God is our God, is something happening that we cannot see. Ruth, in a very difficult and dark situation, all that she has is a bitter mother-in-law, and it just so happens in this story that hope appears. That Ruth walks into a field of grace. The story tells us that she walks into a field to begin gleaning. You know what gleaning is picking up the scraps. That the harvesters would go, and they were instructed not to go back and pick up any scraps and to leave some margins for the marginalized. This was God's way of providing food for the poorest of the poor. And then this beautiful verse, I think, where the story hinges and turns. So she went out and entered the field in verse 3. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. It just so happened, as luck would have it, the narrator is speaking somewhat tongue-in-cheek here. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Coincidentally, here's where Ruth found herself. Someone once said that coincidence is God choosing to remain anonymous. Look what happens in this story, friends, is that she just so happens to wander onto this field, which just so happens to belong to a relative. And it just so happens that this relative is very wealthy. He owns a field, and it just so happens that in this occasion, we see that this relative, Boaz, fears God. He's a man of integrity, and it just so happens, not only that, but in verse 5, we see that Boaz is observant, that he's attentive. Many landowners would not pay a second thought to the gleaners, but he notices her and asks, not who is that woman, but who does she belong to? Who is she connected to? What are the relationships that she needs to have in order to flourish? And not only that, but it just so happens that this wealthy, godly relative is compassionate and says, it's not right that she's alone. She needs to work with the other women. He's giving her a sense of community, this alienated Moabite. He begins to restore her humanity, restore her to community. And it just so happens in verse 9 that Boaz is very wise and he realizes her vulnerability. In verse 9, he says, I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. Someone said this is the first sexual harassment policy in all of history. And it just so happens that Boaz, this relative, is generous because he invites her to come and eat with him and the others. Now think about this. Think about the contrast. You have rich and poor. You have a homegrown Israelite and a despised foreigner. You have the owner of the land, and you have a beggar, a gleaner. And all those categories are swept away as they sit down and enjoy a meal together. Ruth has wandered into a field of grace. It just so happened. Not only that, but that it just so happens that Boaz says, I want you to leave extra behind for her. It just so happens that Boaz gives her the dignity of work itself and of not just a handout, but of working and taking something home so she feels she has done something. And it just so happens that all this takes place at the harvest time. What we're talking about here is what theologians call providence. It's that God is working behind the scenes in ways that we cannot possibly see and is steering. Like if life was a ship, providence is God with his hand on the rudder, steering us in the right direction for our benefit. One person put it this way, that providence is the hand of God in the glove of human events. You know, theologians talk about God's two hands of activity. One is the hand of visible miracles. This is the kind of wow factor things we see in the scripture, where God kind of parts the Red Sea, and where God raises the dead person and miraculously heals someone. And it happens in our world when we pray for somebody and they're healed and we go, wow, praise be to God. It was miraculous. And we love that and we pray for that. But the scriptures also tell us about another hand of God. It's the hand of providence. It's the invisible hand of providence. It's God quietly working behind the scenes, guiding, directing in ways at the time we could not possibly even see. It's only later, looking back, that we say, God's hand was in that. It was a just so happened moment. Our extended family has a just so happened moment that we think of often. My wife's grandparents were living from Ukrainian descent, were living in Poland in 1939. And they decided that with rumors of a Second World War that they would leave and they would immigrate to Canada. They applied and were accepted, so they began to prepare to come to Canada. And just before they left, a friend of them, theirs came to them and said, you know what, you're going to Canada? I know somebody in Canada. If you ever meet a guy named Bronick McCarr, say hi to him for me. What are the odds? You know, Canada's a pretty big place. It's a huge country. What are the odds of running into Bronick McCosh? They remembered the name and moved on. It would be a bit like if you told me you were going to Italy and as you told somebody you were going to Italy and someone said, well, my cousin Vinny lives in Italy. Say hi to him for me. Okay. So they get on the boat, and I think we have a picture of this. They arrive in Montreal. And it just so happens that the immigration official says, well, we're going to put you on a train to go to Western Canada. There's more land for you there. They get to Edmonton, and they get off the train, and it just so happens that the immigration official says, I don't think you have enough money to buy any plot of land around here. I'm going to put you on a train to go further north, 2.5 hours north, a little town called Bonnyville. You might have better luck there. So they arrive in Bonnyville, Alberta. It just so happens that they get off the train and they are standing there. Think about this. Two immigrants with two little kids, Brandy's aunt and uncle. And what do you do? All they speak is Ukrainian. So Brandy's grandfather calls out in Ukrainian from the little train station there. Does anybody speak Ukrainian? And it just so happens that a man is walking by who speaks Ukrainian. He is the owner of the general store. He says, I don't know how to help you, but why don't you come in and put your stuff in my store and figure out what you want to do? So they get in the store, and here comes the moment. Brandy's grandfather looks at him with no other options and says, By chance, do you know a guy named Bronick McCosh? And the store owner looks at him and says, yeah, he's right there in the store behind you. It just so happens that Bronick McCosh lived an hour away. It just so happens that Bronick McCosh only came to the store once a month, and that was the day that he came. And it just so happens that Bronick McCosh greeted Brandy's grandparents, said, let me introduce you to three or four families. I have a horse and wagon here. Let me take you to some of those families. And it just so happened that those three or four families embraced Brandy's grandparents, said, your home is our home. Stay as long as you want. We'll help you get settled here. And it just so happened that Brandy's grandparents met these people who were followers of Christ and in time committed their life to Christ. And friends, without Bronick McCosh, I never would have met my wife. Without Bronick McCosh, my kids wouldn't even exist. So kids, you owe your existence to God and Bronick McCosh. These are the just so happened moments where we see God's providence working in our lives behind the scenes in ways we could never anticipate. Isn't it true that we often get frustrated? That in the moment, we can't see what's happening. We don't see a plan. We struggle. And friends, God's providence does not mean that everything in our life was ordained by God. It just means that he is there and he's going to work all things together for good. That there really are no accidents. There's no accident where you live and where you work. It's no accident that you're here today. God can even work in the closed door of our lives. I was thinking about this because as I stand here today, I was thinking about how I ended up here. A little closer to home, let me tell you a story that happened several years back before I started at 10th. I was working at a church here in the Lower Mainland, and I knew my time was up at that church. I knew I needed to move on, and so I resigned my position without having another position. At the time, there were two other churches that I was interacting with, and they both seemed like amazing places, and I thought I'd get to pick between the two, and as it turned out, both doors closed. And there I was, unemployed, with two young kids at home, ages 2 and 4. And panic started to set in. This wasn't going according to plan, and my wife Brandy decided to pick up a few more hours to be able to support us, and I began to apply for jobs. And you know what that's like. It's you get your hopes up and then they're crushed many times. I remember people calling me and saying, you were one of our finalists, but then just before we were going to hire you, this star candidate called us, said he was moving to the area, and this person is just perfect for this. Like, thanks for that. That's really, thanks for letting me know. Or another position I thought was perfect. It fit me so well. And at the bottom of this position, it said the successful applicant will need to relocate to Southern California. And I told the Lord, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. I will suffer in Southern California for you. And door after door closed. And it didn't make any sense. Where are you, God? What are you doing? I don't see any plan. I feel like you've ditched me. And after 9 months of being unemployed with very few prospects, one day I drove out to Abbotsford because I had signed up for this course. The course was once a month on Saturdays. It was a program called Soul Stream. Some of you may have heard of it, and it was just an opportunity for me to grow and develop and keep in community. And I went out there, and they placed us in a little cohort with a few other people. And it just so happened that I was placed in a very small cohort with another man who just so happened to be a pastor, just so happened to be a pastor in Vancouver. He just so happened to be looking for someone to join their staff team. It just so happened he was a Japanese-Canadian guy named Ken Shigematsu. Proverbs 16:9 says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." I'm glad the Lord closed those other doors, even the one in California. Wait, even that one? Yeah, even that one. I didn't see it at the time, but I could see how God was guiding my life. Friends, this is why we're invited to regularly look back over our lives and to recognize that God has been steering my life. Soren Kierkegaard put it this way, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." This is why in the scriptures we're reminded again and again to look back over the course of your life and see how God has been faithful in guiding you. Because when you do that, your present moment, the frustration you feel, the sense of this life doesn't make sense right now, begins to take a different perspective. And we see that in this story that Ruth is facing dark times, but God is working behind the scenes. The story ends in verse 20 with another glimpse of hope. Ruth goes back to Naomi, and what happens? She tells her all about this man, Boaz. "It just so happened, mother-in-law, that I ended up in this field. It was a field of grace." And Naomi says, "That man is one of our kinsmen redeemers." What's a kinsman redeemer? It's a family member who can help you in times of trouble. Like if you were a slave, the kinsman redeemer, kin, family, could redeem you out of slavery. Or if you were in debt, they could pay your debt and legally free you. Or if you had given up the family land, the Redeemer could buy it back. Or, get this, if it just so happened that the kinsman Redeemer was single, and it just so happened that there was a widow involved, that kinsman Redeemer, if he wanted to, could choose to marry that widow. And if that just so happened took place, that would forever change the future of that widow. That would breathe new life. She would be given a new story. In the midst of darkness, friends, we see that God is at work, sowing seeds of hope for Ruth, for Naomi, and for us. And friends, this story points forward because it just so happens that in this exact same field near Bethlehem, something else would happen 1,000 years later. It just so happens that hope would appear because another kinsman redeemer would be born. And it just so happens that when this kinsman redeemer was born, that the world would be in a state of darkness and hopelessness, but this kinsman redeemer born would breathe hope. He would be called the light of the world. He would bring hope into a hopeless situation. He might redeem the story of the world. He might come and redeem our story. He might be our savior, our rescuer. Friends, this story tells us that in the darkness, there is hope. That in the darkness, when we don't understand what's happening in our lives and we're frustrated and we're anxious, God gives us this story as a reminder that he is the one who brings hope. He is the one who brings light. And friends, if you're in that dark place, reflect on this story. Reflect on the hope that is coming into your life, though you may not see it, though you may not see any plan at work, and though you're frustrated, like Daniel, wax on, wax off. Friends, be reminded that there is hope, that a Redeemer has come, and a Redeemer can change the story of the world can change my story and can change your story. Let's pray together. Living God, I pray for this community, specifically for those who are feeling like hope is in short supply, that they are facing a situation where the future looks bleak. They're not filled with optimism, but hopelessness and despair. And friends, I wonder if in this moment you can just articulate what situation that might be in your life, in your family, at work, at school. What might be that situation that doesn't look very promising? Jesus, would you today sow seeds of hope? Hope that you are working behind the scenes. Hope that we will look back and say, it just so happened that we wandered into a field of your grace. Fill us today, Jesus, with hope. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.